the Holy Spirit. Jacob, the Holy Spirit. Not this Jacob. This Jacob is still the supplanter. He hadn't had his name changed yet. You know, okay, well, we got there yet. let's turn in your Bibles to start with in Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9. I want you to see something, and this is these verses, I think, will put everything into perspective and maybe answer some questions that more for the adults for a false doctrine that's gaining popularity again today. I think it's kind of at its peak and it's probably going to be going down, but it's going to come up again. I've watched it go up and down a couple of times in my spiritual lifetime, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in a little bit. Romans chapter number 9. In verse number 9 through 16, I want to read this evening, Romans 9, verse number 16. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, Rebekah and Isaac, and the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, now I want you to notice verse number 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's an important statement right there. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, or as my mom would say, heavens no. All right? And verse number 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, we're just going to stop there. There's a lot of things we could go into, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I want you to go back one chapter to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we'll look at another statement here in Romans chapter number 8. The main statement in Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Good thing we got a Jacob and not an Esau in here. All right? Nobody's named Esau in here. We got Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 5. And 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse number 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, to really understand this, we would have to study all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, but I'm just going to use this little segment here that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated for our purposes tonight. But I do want to say this, just very quickly, that Jacob is a picture, and we get that what we're talking about here tonight, Jacob is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Esau is a picture of our flesh. You catch that? Esau is a picture of our flesh, this body, and Jacob is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see this when you see their life. Now, what we have here is a picture or a type of. When we study typography in the Bible, you've got to be very careful. It's similar to studying parables or allegories in the Bible. You've got to be very careful, because if you take that picture too far, you'll see things that aren't there. The Bible is not subject to those pictures, but the pictures are subject to the Bible, if that makes any sense to you. What do you mean by that? Esau, Jacob, and Pharaoh all needed salvation, and they all were given an opportunity to be saved. Every one of them. God's not willing that any should perish. Now, some people take this allegory and say, well, Esau could have never been saved because God said he hated Esau from the very beginning. Jacob ever loved Esau? We're talking about an allegory here, not the literal person. Making too much of a type or a parable can lead to many strange doctrines. And every time I run into somebody that calls themselves a Calvinist today, or they're really a hyper-Calvinist, their main text is this right here, the allegory, the picture. And they take that picture farther than God intended. It's like if I were to take you to Dixon and downtown along the river, that's, I still like to go there and look at the water sometimes to see how high it is, low it is. And there's a statue of Ronald Reagan sitting on a horse. How many of you have ever seen that picture before? With the flags around it. Is that Ronald Reagan? No. That's a statue of him. Is that a real horse? No, it's a statue of him. If I could show you a picture of George Washington, you say, well, that's George Washington. Is that really him? Well, that's a picture. If you believe that that's really Ronald Reagan, you've got some problems. Huh? If you believe that picture is really George Washington, you got your elevator don't go all the way to the top floor. All right, there's something wrong there, okay? We need to make sure that we understand this. And sometimes I have a book that I'm going to recommend. I've given it to a couple of people to read. I got a few copies of this. I just read this a month or so ago. Read it years ago and forgot how good it was. It's written by Charles Spurgeon. And when I was in Bible college, it always come up and folks would say, well, Charles Spurgeon was a Calvinist. And if you can find anything in here that supports hyper-Calvinism, which is what is being touted today, I read this book and I was looking for something that I could say, well, he's different than I am when it comes to Calvinism. There's nothing in this book that I found that I could disagree with. His type of Calvinism, for whatever it's worth, and these things change. One of the things that Nathan and I have been dealing with over the telephone, I'm looking forward to going there. There's somebody there that's mixed up in something. He said, I want you to come and be the bad guy. I want you to just come and blast him out of the water when you're preaching to him, and then you're going to leave town, and we're going to, you know, he's way over here, and we're here, and I want you to be way over here, so maybe we can move him a little bit towards where he should be. And I said, well, you don't want me. You need Brother Alexander to go over there for a while. I'm the wrong person for that job. But what folks call the Calvinism that Charles Spurgeon was, I guess if you call that Calvinism, I guess I'm a Calvinist. It's far different than what would be called hyper-Calvinism today. I'm going to encourage you to read that book, and when you go through it, you're going to see what I mean. There's nothing that's wrong in that. But that's just a side note. I thought that's worth mentioning, because sometimes these verses are used to defend something. They're seeing things. It's like if you go look at that statue, wait, I think I saw it move. That really is Ronald Reagan. No, you didn't see him move. You're seeing things that aren't there. All right? God doesn't make his doctrine adjust to types or pictures. The types or pictures will show us some things, but not the doctrine in reality or in its whole, in its completeness. So, with that in mind, I want to say today, as the Scripture says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We're going to go back. I'm not going to turn there, but most of you have heard the stories in Sunday school. You've read them in the Bible. You've heard them at home. You've read them in Bible stories about Esau and Jacob. But keep in mind, things about their life, they're a picture of, Esau is a picture of what?
Flesh.
The flesh. And Jacob is a picture of?
Spirit.
The spirit. The flesh and the spirit of man. That's not the same as saying the two natures of man, the sin nature and God's nature. That's not the same thing. We're talking about the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we get that mixed up too. But we're going to go back in Genesis. We're not going to go back there, but in Genesis chapter number 24, if you remember that chapter, that's where Isaac and Rebekah meet. They're married. We ended with that last week. And then God gives them children. Two children, in fact. And God tells in Genesis chapter number 25, God says to Rebekah that in your belly are twins. And there, I mean, she's having a tough time. Chloe's expecting. I can tell people now. I hate it when I didn't get to tell everybody first, but I always want to tell people those kind of secrets. But when she told us, she said, "I am so sick." She said, "I'm thinking it's twins because I'm twice as sick as I was when Kinsley was inside of me." And that really doesn't determine if it's twins or not. But in fact, Chloe was so active inside of my wife that we thought it was twins. No one person can be that active. And we still think that about Chloe. But no one person can talk so much. No one person can move so much. But she proved us wrong. Rebecca came to God. God talked to her, and God said that inside of you are twins. Now, think of this. The elder will serve the younger. That's very important. The elder will serve the younger. Now, later in Genesis chapter number 25, the twins are born. The first one, his name was Esau. What does the name Esau mean? Does anybody know the English meaning of the name Esau? He was born. In fact, if he was born, the mom and dad saw him and they said, "Wow, I think we will name him Harry." Which is what the name Esau means, all right? We can say his name was Harry. I mean, he was a hairy child, and not only on his head, but everywhere. The Bible says that he was hairy and red, which is interesting. Red is what the name Adam means. He was hairy and red like Adam. He was all over. He was red and hairy like a garment. I mean, like a shag carpet all over on his arms and legs, and it looked like a gorilla. But I'm not sure what but that's what his name was, Esau. And he came out first. Now, in Bible times, remember the importance. The older one is the one that gets the inheritance. It's very important which one comes out first. But God already told Rebekah, the elder shall serve, submit to the younger. The younger one came out. His name was supplanter, which is what the word Jacob means. He came out not the next day, not a minute later. He came out attached. He was grabbing a hold Esau as he came out. Jacob, he said, "Well, here's one hairy one, and here comes another one attached to him. No, they're Siamese twins." No, they're not that attached, but he was hanging on for dear life. He said, "Don't leave without me. It's lonely in here." And they both came out together. And then, of course, we read how they grew up. They had completely different personalities. They were not identical twins by any means. They didn't even act the same. You would have never guessed. If you saw them walk down the street, you would have probably never guessed by looking at them, their brother and brother, especially let alone twins. But Jacob loved Esau. Esau was his favorite. And by the way, that's not right, but that's just the way it was. Dad had his favorite. Mom had her favorite. Dad said, "Boy, I like Esau. He, from the very beginning, he's a man's man. I mean, he's born here. He's born big and strong." I imagine he probably cried the loudest. He probably had a big booming voice right from the start. He was a strong outdoorsman. I mean, if he had a free minute, he'd be outside. You'd probably never catch him till it comes time for dinner. He loved to be outside, loved to be chasing rabbits, squirrels, anything. He was a mighty hunter. And by the way, there's only two people that are referred to as mighty hunters in the Bible. Esau, and does anybody know who the other one was? Nimrod, the mighty hunter. So it's not a compliment when my wife calls me the mighty hunter. Either the flesh or a demonic, worldly man. And he was adventurous. If you shook his hand, you'd know you're shaking a man's hand. Even when he was a boy, I mean, those calluses were just kind of coming on, peeling off all the time. He was a tough old goat is what he was. That was Esau. And then Jacob was loved by Rebecca. He was exactly the opposite. He was what some folks would call a mama's boy. Huh? He'd rather be inside baking cookies than outside chasing rabbits. Huh? He was softer. He was an indoor kind of guy. He's the kind of guy that would like to just sit and read a book all day. Or sit and watch TV all day. Today, he'd probably be a computer geek. Huh? He'd just sit around and he'd just soon sit all day and not do anything. He was not hairy at all. He was just the opposite of what you think of this big, rough, burly Esau. But in character also, they were very different. If you study their life in Genesis 25 and even later on, you'll see that Esau had a very hot temper. I mean, didn't take much to spark him off. He had a short fuse, they might say. He was very impulsive. And later on, when he chose wives, plural, he had different wives. Their name later on, a couple of chapters later, and it says his wives were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Everything he did just kind of was a troublemaker. He was just his own man. He was going to do his own thing. And it didn't matter what anybody thought. And I don't care what mom and dad think of this woman. I'm going to marry her too. And they were grieved by the decisions that Esau made. But Jacob, again, just the opposite in his character. He was sweet and kind. Very deceptive. Very deceptive. And by the way, you ought to be able to see through the sweet and kindness. Girls are good at that, aren't they? They're masters at it. See, Elizabeth just automatically gave me that sweet, kind face as soon as I said that. And now I see it over here. I mean, they are masters at it. When our children were born, we had two boys, of course, first. And my wife, when we were expecting a third one, my wife said, I just need to have all boys. They're easy to deal with. She knew because she was a little girl at one time. Huh? And I thought, I just want a little girl. And I'm the one that wanted a little girl. That girl, before she could even goo-goo, gaga hardly, she had daddy wrapped around her finger. She knew exactly what it took. All she had to do was look up and give me a batting of the eye and whatever you want, princess. It doesn't matter. And they're masters at it from birth. Jacob was kind of, not that he was, I don't believe necessarily, he was effeminate, but he had that quality about him. He knew how to get his way. He knew how to sweet talk mom. He knew how to sweet talk dad. He knew how to at least put on a show of obedience to get his way. He had ulterior motives in everything he did. And by the way, I'm not impressed with young people that do that. Sometimes young people, well, I know how to get things from my mom and dad. That doesn't impress me a bit. Doesn't impress God either. In fact, that's a wicked quality you're going to have to deal with before God can ever use you. But Jacob was that type of a person. He was a manipulator. He knew how to pour it on, so to speak. And then we read the story of how Jacob stole Esau's birthright. That was no small thing. That was a big thing. When mom and dad, now it's different than in our culture today. When someone passes away, I feel sorry for our kids because they're only going to inherit a list of bills. But when somebody passes away, usually the inheritance is divided amongst children. Or maybe mom and dad, again, sometimes they have a favorite one, they want to give this to that. But in Bible times, this is just the way it works. The eldest son got all of the inheritance. Everything belonged to him. The rest of you are just on your own. Good luck. See you later, Charlie. That was just the way it was. And there was much more to it than that that I want to mention here in a little bit. But Esau was out on an adventure. He'd been chasing rabbits, chasing squirrels, chasing deer, whatever. But, you know, I feel sorry for kids today. They have no understanding of how great our childhood was. When we just disappear. I think I've told this story to some of the kids. The older ones might remember. It's been a while since I told it. I mean, we just brought up that. We just go out in the days you didn't have school. You might as well have been in school. The days were longer when you weren't in school, and mom and dad never heard from you all day. You're just gone all day long. Eventually you came home when it got dark or you got hungry. That's just the way we were. I remember one night, it was after dark, my brother came in the house and he was sneaking around the kitchen doing something. And I thought, what in the world are you doing in there? And I got a little closer and he had piles of meat he was chopping up. And I thought, what is that? And he said, our dog, whose name was Duke, God rest his soul, Duke was my buddy. Duke had treed, and he told me this is what happened, so I knew what was happening up front. Duke had treed a rabbit. He liked to chase animals, and we weren't allowed to have guns, but we had them, just Dad didn't know about them. And he didn't have a gun, but he ended up getting this rabbit and catching this rabbit and cleaning the rabbit, pulling all its innards out. And then he says, no, I want to have rabbit stew tonight. Me and Elmer Fudd, we're going to have rabbit for supper tonight. What do I do with it? I can't tell Mom. She's going to be mad. She doesn't like us killing her little bunnies and all this stuff. So he said, well, first, I've seen Mom bake chicken before. She used shake and bake. How many know what that is? They still use that stuff? And first, we're going to chop this thing up. They look like chicken parts you've never seen before. He had it all set up, and he were shaking and baking it, and it was in the oven just about ready to eat, and it came out, and boy, that smells good. And boy, did it taste good. And about halfway through our delightful meal, my sister, who loves cats, and we had a number of cats that were outside, she came in and said, what are you guys eating? That smells like chicken, but that sure don't look like chicken. Those bones you got piled up, those ain't chicken bones you got piled up there. And my brother, without even batting an eye, said, it's a rat, it's a cat. And she, to this day, believes that we ate one of her cats. There were probably a few of them missing every time we went outside, but that wasn't one of them. Boy, we just had a great time when we were kids. Oh, I just talked to my sister this past week, and you can't just say, hi, how you doing? I mean, we got done. I told my wife, I need therapy after that conversation. But she needed therapy after growing up with us. But we just had a great, how many weird kids, and we just went out and just, I remember playing Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn down the Kilbuck Creek, which is about the size of the Green River. This time of year, it froze over, and then it thawed. We didn't have to make a raft. There were great big ice chunks, and the water was high, and they were floating down. My brother Roger and I just, Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, we were having a great time going down the river. And about 2 miles later, we thought, you know, we got to go home sometime. And you got home, it was just the typical things. You're walking like this by the time you got home because your pant legs were frozen solid, you couldn't feel your toes. Oh, you guys don't know what it is to have fun. We just had a great old time. We would have probably been put in a home when we were children if we lived today. My parents probably would have been arrested, but we were just typical kids back then. But Esau was out doing things that typical kids do. He'd been maybe gone for a couple of days. And he finally came home, and I guess hunting wasn't very good that day, and he was hungry when he came home. And, of course, Jacob wasn't with him. Jacob was inside cooking with Mama. Pottage, the Bible says, which I looked that up, that's lentils. That's bean soup. That ain't even any meat in there. I wonder if this guy's even a man. Huh? There's no meat in beans. You like beans? Not unless it's got a whole lot of meat. Unless the ratio is two pieces of meat to one bean. Then I like bean soup. He came out with Lindel, and Esau said, I'm about starving to death. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. You see, he was living all by his inner feelings, his flesh. I desire food. I want food now. Ugh. And Jacob said, hey, brother, let's make a deal. Jacob said, if you give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of pottage. I'll give you a bowl of my bean soup if you give me your birthright. And not only Esau gave up all that he had, and this is, I think, one of the most telling scriptures about Esau. It says in Genesis 25, Esau despised his birthright. That's like saying, I despise the fact that I grew up in a Christian home. I despise the fact that my parents are Christians. I hate the fact that I have to go to church. I don't like God. I don't like reading the Bible. I don't like singing those songs. I want nothing to do with that. That's literally what it means. It says Esau despised his birth. Because with that birthright also came the promise of the Messiah. God was going to come from the lineage of Esau, or the one that had the birthright of Abraham and Isaac, and now it's transferred to Jacob instead of Esau. Esau said, I don't care anything about God. I don't care about Jesus Christ. I don't care about this salvation stuff. And that decision right there ruined the rest of his life. And I won't go any farther there with Esau. But Jacob now stole the birthright, something that didn't belong to him. And God said earlier to Rebekah that the younger shall serve the older. Now, later on, Isaac was getting old in years. He was dying. He wanted some deer jerky before he died, right? And that might do it to you. Are you eating yours? I'm going to come down and share it with you. Isaac said, called in Esau, his rough, rugged son, the mighty hunter. Esau, go out and get me my last meal. And gave him in Genesis 27, my life verse. He said in Genesis 27, verses 3 and 4, Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I might eat, and my soul may bless thee before I die. And I say, I'm going to be about my father's business. We'll go do that, right? That'll be my life verse. We'll go do that. And he said, yes, sir, we'll go right. And mama's listening. And she's conniving. Oh, boy. She's coming up with her own plan. Rebecca helped Jacob. Said, well, we're going to put on you. Remember when Esau was born? He felt like a woolly jacket when he was born. And Jacob put some skin on him and some hair and made himself, disguised himself as Esau and went in and deceived his father and not only stole the birthright, but stole the blessing. Now, that doesn't sound like a very spiritual young man, does it? He's a picture of the Holy Spirit? What? How do you get that? Well, as the story goes on, Esau wasn't all that happy when he got home, to say the least. In fact, he said, as soon as my dad dies, as soon as we get him in the ground, there's going to be another funeral, and it's going to be for my brother. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take my weapons of war, and we're going after him. And we're going to just kill him. And Mama, again, caught wind of what was going on. And she said, we need to send Jacob away. Jacob, you need to hit the road, bud, because you're going to be in big trouble here pretty soon. Esau threatened to kill Jacob as soon as dad dies, and Jacob flees and starts his own family. And you talk about a dysfunctional family. You won't find a more dysfunctional family than the family that Jacob started out on his own. By the way, that's our spirit before the Holy Spirit comes in. He's still a picture of the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit in the flesh. This is the lost flesh and the lost Spirit pictured here. You see the picture we're looking at? And then God tells Jacob, Jacob, you got your family now, and we may talk about the family a little bit later, but it's time to go home. God gives him a vision of Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder is right in there. That's what I use to change light bulbs in here. That's what I call that. Somebody saw me moving that around the other day. He saw a ladder leading up to heaven, and God in that vision said, "Jacob, I want you to hear me. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is on you. I'm going to make of your seed a great nation. I'm going to make of yours, bring through your seed the Messiah one day." Abraham is going to be a picture of God the Father. Isaac is going to be a picture of God the Son. Jacob is going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Jacob's thinking to himself, "You got the wrong one for this job. I can guarantee you this. Don't you know what I've done? Don't you remember why I'm here? Don't you remember what I did to my dad, to my brother, how I had to run away from home for my life? And surely you can't be talking about me. You've got this all wrong, God." And I said, "God said to Jacob, no, you're the one. You're the one that I've called." Now, God says, "Jacob, what I want you to do is go back home to your brother." What? My brother? That's out to kill me? I mean, I know my brother. Do you know my brother? You know he doesn't let go of grudges. You know that he's holding on to this thing. In fact, I know him well enough to know that he's more angry now than he was when I left. He's not somebody that gets over something. He's not one to forgive anything. I mean, he holds on to every bad thing that's ever happened to him. He uses it for an excuse to, "I'm going to be worse than that thing that happened. I'm going to do worse to them than what they did to me." That's the kind of person my brother is. And you want me to go back home? And Jacob, okay, if I've got to go back, I guess I got to go back. I might as well die there as die here. He says, "I know Jacob's going to kill me, and he ought to because of what I've done to him." But he heads back home. And on the way back home, there's something that happens that changes everything. He meets with Jesus. One night while he's sleeping, Jesus shows up, the angel of God. And what's he do with him? He wrestles with him. All night long, they wrestle. Jacob gets up in the morning. And by the way, Jacob was winning the wrestling match until Jesus reached out and grabbed a hold of his leg, and his leg started to shrivel up. You talk about a hamstring. Have you ever had a hamstring? Boy, that's something bad. I mean, he just kind of, and the rest of his life, he walked with a limp because of what happened to him physically that night. But what happened is Jacob was converted. When your spirit gets converted, everything changes. And what a picture that is. Esau was out to kill him. But now Jacob, literally, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob was a supplant. Jacob, you used to be a supplant. You used to be a trickster. You used to be one that would get your way and be a sneaky person and work everybody to serve you while you pretended to be serving them. You used to do that, but now I'm going to make you a prince. So he renamed him Israel, which means a prince with God. You're going to be a picture of God. Not only God, but God, the sweet Holy Spirit. And God says, "Now I want you to go back and get right with your brother. Get your flesh in line with your spirit. Your spirit's right with God. Go get your flesh right with God." And he says, "Okay, I'm going to go back there. I'm not sure it's going to work real well." And he comes home, and again, he's still pretty nervous about this. He says, "We're getting close to where, you know, Esau just texted me and said he's just a couple of miles down the road, and I'm checking my GPS, and we're just about there. We're just about lined up, and we're almost there. I tell you what, he's going to come most likely to kill me, so I'm going to have half my family go over there and half of you go over there, and you hide. If he comes up to kill this half, the other half, you leave town. If he comes over here, I'm going to leave town." And at least half of us are going to survive that way. I mean, he's not too sure about this. How's this going to go with my flesh? I mean, he's never been like, his flesh has never, you know, when you get saved, your spirit changes. You say, "Well, I'm not sure about this going to church right. I'm not sure about this talking right. I'm not sure about this tithing stuff. I'm not sure about living for God. I'm not sure about living the way God wants me to live. I'm not sure my flesh can do that. But when the Spirit's in control, it's amazing what your flesh will do. Esau did come, and he saw his brother. And he wasn't the least bit upset with his brother. You see, God had been working in his heart through the Spirit. It's amazing how the Spirit changes the flesh. And they were united again in a right relationship. Just like the maniac, I think of the maniac of Gadara. When he was out living among the tombs, screaming and crying out, no one could chain him. He was a wild man. They tried to tie him up. They tried to chain him up. They just let him run wild, much like kids today that I see sometimes. They just kind of let him do their own thing. We can't control him. We give up. Let him do whatever he wants to. But then he met Jesus one day. And all of a sudden, the folks came back and saw this man was fully clothed. They'd never seen him with clothes on before. He was fully clothed. He was sitting. They'd never seen him sitting down. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He was a transformed person because God cast those demons out of his soul and his flesh became new. I mean, people saw him. They recognized him. He's not the same person. He's so different. The same thing happens today when you get saved today. When God saves your spirit and your flesh, your body, your Esau begins to do what the Spirit says. The younger shall serve the elder shall serve the younger. I said that backwards. I'm going to say that backwards. The right way. My flesh, if I'm right with God, is going to serve the Spirit. And by the way, when you get saved, God gives you a new spirit. You see, when you were born into this world, your spirit was dead. You were born separated from God. When you were saved, your spirit became alive, and it's literally the Holy Spirit living inside of you when you get saved. And that spirit, when it's in control, it'll make a difference in your life, and people are going to see it. What a beautiful picture we're given of Esau and Jacob. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God says that we need to learn to die to our flesh that we might walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And if we're not saved, we can't live in a spirit that's pleasing to God. And the truth is, our flesh is always subject to our spirit. And if we've never been saved, that spirit is a demonic spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. My spirit is separated from God. It's dead from God. And I'm a servant unto the devil himself. And I'm so glad for that day when I turned and walked away from the devil and turned to Jesus Christ and let him save me. And he gave me a new name. And he wrote my name in heaven. And I still go by the same name, but the book of Revelation talks about a secret name that only me and my Father know. I'm not sure I know it yet. He's going to tell me when I get there. But Jesus knows me. He knows who I am, and he lives inside of me. What a great picture we have of the Holy Spirit changing, transforming our spirit and transforming our flesh by the work of God's grace. I'm going to ask you to